It is the verse 15 and 16 that I draw your attention to tonight particularly, especially the last verse, the verse 16, but verse 15 is part of the context. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. There is in reality here a double call in our text. A double call, a twofold call. The first call is a past call. You read about that in verse 15. He which hath called you is holy. That's a past call. If you're saved, that is true of you tonight. God has called you. He has called you in the gospel. He has called you to salvation. And you are saved tonight because you have believed in Jesus. And you have believed in Jesus because God has called you to believe in Jesus. The theologians call that the effectual call, the call to salvation. But there's a second call in the text as well. And we could call it the call to holiness. And that's referred to in verse 16. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So here's another call. It is a call to sanctification. The first call is a call to salvation. The second call is a call to sanctification. The two are inseparable. The order is important. Salvation before sanctification, but with the call to salvation, along with it and ever after following it, is the call to sanctification. The call to salvation is past. The call to sanctification is past, present, and future. Be ye holy, God says, for I am holy. That vocation, that calling commences with salvation, and that calling is a perpetual daily calling. It is our subject tonight, as has been announced. When the Lord saves us, and you who are Christians are in that condition and category, the Lord has saved you. And with saving you, he calls you to holiness. God's call to holiness. The first thing that I draw your attention to in the text in this call is that it is a divine call. And it has scriptural authority. It is written. It is written, the apostle says. It has scriptural authority, this call. It's in the book. That phrase, it is written, is really equivalent to God has said. That's what it means. It's inscripturated in the Bible, and it means God has said. God has spoken. It's a call that is in the book. In other words, Peter is telling us it's not a new call. He is not telling the New Testament believers, I am telling you something new. He says, I'm telling you something old, something ancient, something that God has always been saying, something that he has inscripturated in his word. It is written. This is God's call. God's call to holiness. God calls us to a life of holiness. Whenever you're saved, you're not saved to an unholy life. There is no such a salvation in the Bible. No such a salvation in the Bible. When God saves a man or saves a woman, his intention is to save them completely and utterly from sin. The call to salvation is a call to holiness and eventually a call in glorification to sinless perfection. It is our end. It is our destiny. Holiness unto the Lord. It is God's call that is again emphasized in the content of the call. I am holy. It's God that's speaking, isn't it? It's God that's saying this. Therefore, it ought to come with power to our conscience. God says himself, be ye holy, for I am holy. It is written. We inquire then, where is this written in the scriptures? And the reference is from the book of Leviticus. You'll find it if you turn in the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11 and the verse 44. I am the Lord your God. So you can see it's God that's speaking. In fact, nearly all the book of Leviticus is God speaking directly. But he says here, I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing. And then again in chapter 19, in verse 2, you read there, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them. You'll notice these are the words of the Lord. Jehovah spake unto Moses, telling Moses to tell the congregation this message. And what message was Moses to tell the congregation? Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So it was a call given to the Old Testament congregation. Israel had been called out of Egypt. Israel has just been saved. Israel has been mightily redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb. They've been brought out. They've been brought out with a mighty hand. They have heard the call to salvation, and that call has brought them out despite all the opposition of Pharaoh. Despite all the opposition of the devil. God has called them out of Egypt, saved them by his grace, redeemed them by the blood of the Passover lamb, and has now put them on the road that leads to the land of promise. And you who are a Christian are in a similar condition to them, because God has saved you with a mighty hand. He has brought you out of this world. He has delivered you from the god of this world. He has redeemed you from the bondage of Pharaoh. He has saved you by the blood of his Passover lamb. He has set you on the road to the land of promise. You're in a similar condition to the condition in which these words were first spoken. The book of Leviticus, in summary, is, I have redeemed you. Now be ye holy, for I am holy. I who have called you am holy. I who have brought you out of Egypt am holy. I who have saved you by blood am holy. Therefore, very simply, be ye holy. That's the context of the verse that we have chosen as our text tonight. It is further appropriate for you this evening, young people, because you are young Christians tonight. Israel, in a sense, was just starting out. It wasn't long brought out of Egypt. It was brought to Sinai, just a short journey, just a short period of time. It was young Israel. It was young saved Israel. It was young Israel just beginning the land, beginning the journey to the land of promise. It was an early call. And you are in a situation like that tonight, because you're just beginning life. You're just beginning the Christian life. You're not long on it. Not long at all. This is a good lesson to learn at the start of the journey. This is a good lesson to learn to carry you the whole way through. This is what God wants of you, young believer. It's God's call to you. May the Holy Spirit impress it upon your conscience. May you feel the power of it in your heart as coming not from a preacher, not my words. They are God's words because it is written, it's in the book, it's in the text. It is a divine call to your heart. But then, not only is this a divine call, it is written. It is a very simple, a very distinct, and a very clear call. That call is simply this. Be ye holy. Be ye holy. It's not complicated. It's not complex at all. In fact, it's only three words in our version. It's easy to understand, not easy to carry out. I'm not saying that. But it is easy to understand. Be ye holy. That's what God wants for you. That's your banner, young believer. That's your watchword as you journey through life. This is your Savior's desire. This word shows me the Lord's heart. He saved you. He has a desire for you. What is His desire for you? His desire, your Savior's desire, is that you be holy. That you live a life separate from sin. A life distinct from the life of the ungodly round about you. That's your Savior's desire. It is your Savior's command as well. He says, be ye holy. It is an injunction. It is a command. What is your vocation in life to be? You've perhaps been asked, what do you want to be when you grow up as a child? Well, as important as an ordinary vocation is, this is the vocation God wants for you. Whatever job your hand is put to, whatever your calling in life becomes or is, this is a vocation that overrides it all. This is a vocation that guides all and directs all. Be ye holy. Be ye holy. There's no exception to this call. It is in the plural, be ye, not just be thou holy, but be ye holy, all that have received this call to salvation, every child of God that has been redeemed by blood, all that are at the foot of Sinai receiving God's word, they are commanded, every one without exception, be ye holy. We can include ourselves in the text. We're here tonight. God is speaking to us, each one. There are some areas of the will of God that are not easy to discern and to discover. You'll find that in life. What does God want me to do with my life? Does God want me to go into the ministry? Those things are things that are not easy to discover. We can discover them through the means. But here's something that you don't have to discover. Here's something that you don't have to labor hard to pray and to find out about knowing. This is a clear will of God. This is as clear as the sun. This is the midday sun in the Word of God for you. Be holy. Be holy. Now, as I said, to carry out this injunction is an altogether different matter. Easy to understand, not so easy to carry out. It would take a lifetime to carry out this injunction. It would take a whole ministry to educate the child of God in how to be holy. But I just want to leave you several words of advice in carrying out this injunction. First of all, let me say this in this call. Live a life of faith and abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. This holiness is gospel holiness. It's not mere morality. It's not mere outward conformity to moral patterns. Saul, unsaved Saul, uncalled Saul, was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In the law of God and in morality, he was blameless. He was blameless. Outwardly blameless. But he had no gospel holiness. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. He had no union to Jesus Christ. He had only a mere outward conformity to moral patterns and to the law of God. But he had no union with the Savior. He had no fountain to wash his sins away. He was an unclean man. An unclean man trying to conform his outward life to moral patterns. He's ignorant of this holiness, this gospel holiness. This call is a call to gospel holiness, and you can't be holy without Christ. There's no holiness without the Lord Jesus. None whatsoever. That's why the call to salvation comes before it. Because the child of God needs the blood to wash him. The child of God needs the atoning blood to sanctify him. There is no holiness without Christ. No holiness apart from Christ. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ teach us about the fruitfulness of holiness in John chapter 15? About the necessity of abiding in the vine. The Lord Jesus said, he's the vine. John chapter 15. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. You can write that over that call to holiness. Without me, Jesus says, ye can do nothing. Without me, ye cannot be holy. Without me, ye cannot be fruitful. There is a necessity of abiding in Christ. There is a necessity of walking hand in hand with the Savior. There is no holiness apart from that. Holiness is likeness to Jesus, and there's no likeness to Jesus except in seeing Jesus. And in seeing Jesus, you become like Jesus. You become more and more conformed onto his image until the day you see him in glory with your eye and you become like him completely. There's no likeness unto Jesus without seeing Christ. And so there is no holiness without Christ. And so you have to live a life of faith in the Savior. You have to walk hand in hand with the Savior. You have to lean closely upon the Savior. You have to renew acts of faith in him as your prophet, priest, and king. It is interesting that in Leviticus chapter 11, before God gives the call to holiness, he has dealt with the whole law of the offerings and the priest. Chapters 1 and 10 of Leviticus come before chapter 11. The Holy Spirit has dealt with the offerings. He's dealt with the priestly work. He's dealt with those things that set forth Christ before he comes to give that call in Leviticus 11. Be ye holy. What I'm saying, child of God, is you can't be fruitful unless your roots are in Christ. The blessed man is a man who has his roots in the river. That river is Jesus Christ. And so there is a necessity of a life of faith and abiding in the Savior. But then secondly, there is also a life, the necessity to live a life of faithful and prayerful use of all the means that God has appointed for your increase in holiness. Gospel holiness and conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ is obtained only by divine blessing. Only the Lord can give it to you. But he will only give it to you in the faithful use of all the means of grace. and of all the ordinances of his appointing. The Holy Spirit only makes you holy. But the Holy Spirit only makes you holy in the means of grace, in the faithful and in the prayerful use of the means of grace. There is no gospel holiness in the sinful neglect of God's ordinances. None whatsoever. If you're not reading and studying the Word of God, you're not increasing in holiness. You're not carrying out this injunction. There is only holiness in the means of grace faithfully used. The Lord Jesus prayed a great prayer. He still prays it, you know. He still prays it. That great priestly prayer in John chapter 17 was just a foretaste of all the desires that he has now in glory. But one of those desires was for the holiness of his people. It's much upon his heart. And he says, Father, sanctify them. Make the people that thou hast given to me to be increasingly holy. Sanctify them. And then the Lord Jesus points out the means of their sanctification because he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Unless the people of God should be ignorant of where truth is contained and where it's found, he says, thy word is truth. The word of God is the means of sanctification. And so, child of God, to carry out this injunction, this simple injunction, this straightforward and distinct injunction, he calls you to read his word, to feed on the book. It will make you grow into a holy man and a holy woman. Be faithful in prayer. Pray over the book. Pray that the book will speak to your heart. Another means is the preaching of the gospel. The gospel ministry is a very important ordinance in this. In fact, perhaps it is the chief ordinance in the building up of the church and in the conforming of it to the likeness of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You read about the gospel ministry. Chapter 4, verse 11. He gives some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. Those are special offices that have now ceased. But there is another office joined together with the conjunction and. Pastors and teachers. Why do we have pastors and teachers? Verse 12 tells us why. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Until we all come, not one to be left out, but until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's why the gospel ministry exists, that sinners will be saved, and that those sinners will, under that ministry, grow to become Christ-like. Grow to become upright. Grow to become something like the Lord Jesus Christ. Something of his fullness. Something of his beauty. Something of his purity. The gospel ministry exists to make you like Christ. And therefore, young person, for you to carry out this injunction, it will mean your faithful attendance on a gospel ministry and faithfully coming under the preaching of the Word of God. If you're not doing that, if you're not interested in that, if you're habitually neglecting that, you're certainly not carrying out this command to be holy. So it means to live a life of faithful and prayerful use of all the means of grace. And that, of course, includes the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. But it also means, thirdly, to live a life of obedience to the Word of God. Notice the context of our text in verse 15. Verse 14, as obedient children. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You'll see the very important characteristic of the child of God in the pursuit of this holiness is obedience. As obedient children. That's positive, of course, obeying the Word of God, obeying the precepts of the Word of God. But it also implies a negative, the negative which the apostle himself brings out, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Child of God, you're not ignorant anymore. God has taught you. He's given you light. And therefore, you shouldn't be fashioning yourselves the way you did before you were saved. You need to be obedient. This word obedient will become a watchword in your endeavors to carry out this desire of the Lord to be holy. Obedience. Be obedient. Be an imitator, not of the world, but of God himself. He which hath called you is holy. So be ye holy. Imitate God. That's what God wants. He wants you to imitate him. He doesn't want you to look to the world for your role model, to fashion yourself after some pop star or some actor. No, that's not what God wants for you. He's holy. I've called you, he says. Be like me. Let me be your role model. Be imitators of God, dear children. In other words, do what pleases me, the Lord says, and never do what displeases me. Another key concept in this idea of holiness is the concept of separation. It's a very important word as well in this matter. Holiness, sanctified, means to be set apart unto a good and holy use for God. There is in it the idea of separation. To be holy, you must separate. Doesn't mean you live outside the world on another planet or go to a monastery or things like that. But it means the things in the world that are wrong have nothing to do with them. Separate. So that's the second thing then. There is a divine call. It is God that calls. It is a clear and distinct call. Be ye holy. And we've endeavored to show something of what that suggests. But then I want you to notice, lastly, it is a call that is powerful and very reasonable. For I am holy. So you see what God is saying here. God sends the call out, but he doesn't just send the call out, be ye holy, and then stop. No, he gives a powerful reason. Because he wants to win you to this truth. He wants to win you to this idea. He wants this truth to become the most reasonable truth to your mind and heart. Be ye holy. And God gives you a reason why you should be holy. He says, for I am holy. It's a truth that makes this call powerful. It's a truth that makes this call an overcoming call. It's a truth that makes this call irresistible to the child of God. The power of the world and of the flesh and of the devil evaporates if this truth sinks down into your heart that the God who calls you to be holy is himself holy. Now, I don't wish to speak on the holiness of God. That is a vast subject. Suffice to say that it means that God is pure and loving and just and holy in all that he is, in all that he does, in all that he says. Holiness is God's beauty. That's what makes God beautiful. His holiness. That's why the sinner doesn't find God beautiful. Because the sinner has no appreciation of holiness. But we who are saved have a holy nature planted in us. And we can appreciate the beauty of holiness. And God would be nothing. Even with all his power, he would be ugly if he were not holy. It's his holiness that makes God the beautiful God that he is. It is his attribute of beauty. God's hand is his power. God's omniscience is his eye. God's mercy is his bowels. But God's holiness is his beauty. And that's why angels love him. Because he's holy. And that's why Christians love him. Because he's holy. He's holy. And so that argument has weight with us. The God who has saved us is a beautiful God, for he is a holy God, and we want to have something of his beauty in our life. Beauty is not surface, not physical. There's a whole debate about what beauty is in the art world. Suffice to say, the only beauty in the universe is moral beauty, and it's the beauty of holiness. In fact, the Bible uses that expression, doesn't it? The beauty of holiness. It's a beautiful thing. And the God who has called us in this wonderful calling, in this wonderful salvation, in this wonderful cleansing, the God who has washed us, the God who has redeemed us, the God who has given us a blessed hope, is our God who is our holy Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, because he's holy, we want to be like him. That beauty which has captivated us, we want ourselves in our life. Holiness. So you see, it's an argument that has weight, isn't it? It's overpowering. Even in nature, we want to be like those that we love and admire. Doesn't the world do it all the time? They admire their pop star, and so they want to be like him. They see some beauty in it. I know it's a blind that makes them see such a thing. But they see something that they admire, and they want to imitate that. They want to be like that. What has captivated us is the glorious beauty that has captivated the angels when they sing night and day, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." That has captivated us. And therefore, because our Savior is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, because he is that, we want to be that as well. And so this is an argument that has weight with you, child of God. If you love Jesus, want to be like him. Young Christian, let holiness then be your adorning. And young Christian, when you seek a partner for life, let not outward beauty be the chief thing. Let beauty of the heart be the chief thing. You look for beauty of character, beauty of personality, beauty of holiness in a partner. And if you find such a partner, it will help you all the more in carrying out this biblical injunction to be holy. For I am holy,
Amen.